Take your Bibles, turn to Philippians, if you didn't hold your place there, Philippians chapter 3. Once you get to Philippians, I'm going to have you turn one more book over to Colossians as well. So put a finger or a marker in Philippians 3, and then find your way to Colossians 2, one book to the right. Philippians 3, Colossians 2. Just read Colossians 2 first, and then work our way back to our primary text, Philippians 3. All right, hopefully you found Philippians 3 and you've marked that and you've flipped over to Colossians chapter 2, another God-breathed letter from the Apostle Paul to the church at Colossae. And I want to pick it up in Colossians 2, verse 8. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him who is the head of all rule and authority. In him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of the flesh. And I just want to pause. I preached through this a couple years ago. You can go back and if you're really interested and hear those sermons, but I believe the Greek makes it plain. This is talking about Jesus' circumcision, Jesus having his whole body of flesh cut off from the land of the living. And he goes on and says that, doesn't he? By the circumcision of Christ. So in him, verse 11, also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, I would say by his putting off the body of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven all our trespasses, by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed, same word as putting off in verse 11. He cut off, he put off. Because he was cut off out of the land of the living for the sins of his people, what was the result? He cut off the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. Now to Philippians 3, verse 1. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble for me and is safe for you. Watch out for the dogs. Watch out for the workers of iniquity. Watch out for the flesh mutilators. For we are the circumcision who worship God by the Spirit and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. This is the word of God. Let's pray. God, speak now through me. Oh God, we need to hear you in your word. Remind us of the great danger, the great joy thievery of false gospels. And that our joy is in the Lord, that we by his grace have been made covenant people of God who worship God in the Spirit, and whose only boast is Christ Jesus. We put no confidence in our own human wit, will, wisdom, or works. To the glory of God alone we pray. Amen. What does a preacher mean when he says, finally? So I heard the answer. Somebody said nothing. Yeah, that's precisely correct. We mean pretty much nothing. It's just a trick, you see. It makes you perk up and listen a little more carefully, like maybe he's winding down finally. Paul is the consummate preacher, is he not? I'm being a little facetious to get your attention this morning, but the Greek word Paul uses here, I'm not thrilled with the translation finally. It's normally the way he uses it is more of a transitional word and less of a, hey, I'm drawing this whole thing to a close. So it would be something like moreover or in addition. Here's what I want you to see right off the bat this morning. Joy, rejoicing is such a dominant theme in the letter to the Philippians that Paul uses it in this letter as bookends to his paragraphs, his thoughts, and he even here uses it as a transition, as a hinge. It reaches back and it pushes forward. Let me show you what I mean. Back in chapter 1, verse 18, Paul said, he was saying there are pretentious preachers, they preach with bad motives, but he said, what then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. And yes, I will rejoice. See how it's a hinge, a bookend, and it moves the argument forward to his expected deliverance through the Spirit and their prayers. And then in verse 25, he says, I'm going to continue with you for your progress and joy in the faith. Kind of bookends the paragraph there. And then he ends the section that we've spent so much time in recently, the exhortation of chapter 1, verse 27 through 2, 17 and 18, with, I'm glad I'm being poured out. I'm glad, you should rejoice with me that I'm being poured out as an offering upon the sacrifice of your faith. And then when he talked last week, as we saw about Timothy and Epaphroditus, he mentioned, I want to be cheered up by news of you. And when you get to see Opaphy again, you're going to rejoice and you're going to be glad in heart. So you can see how he bookends his thoughts, his paragraphs, and he uses this theme of joy and rejoicing kind of as a hinge to move the argument forward. Now, here is what I want you to pay attention to. This is the first time in chapter 3, verse 1, he adds the phrase, in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. That's not an accident. That is very important to push us into the next portion of this letter, which is going to focus squarely upon how a sinner can be put right with God. And it's all about the Lord. Joy in the Lord. Somewhat surprisingly, right after Paul says, hey, it's not a trouble to me to repeat this thing to you. I'm going to keep beating the drum. I want you to learn how to have joy in Jesus no matter what's happening, church. And I'm going to keep beating that drum. That's no trouble to me, he says. But now look what he says. It's safe, he says, for you. That word can be translated, it's a safeguard for you. Joy in the Lord is the church's safe place. Do you see it? It's joy in the Lord, knowing the Lord through faith in Jesus Christ, his Son, worshiping the one true God in and by the Spirit. Paul latches onto his theme once again, joy in the Lord. But now, somewhat shockingly, somewhat surprisingly, he takes a big turn, doesn't he? In verse 2, he belts out a warning. I mean, you would expect after saying, rejoice in the Lord, I'm just going to keep beating that drum because it's your safe place, church. But then, almost seemingly out of nowhere, he abruptly says, watch out, beware, look out, keep your eyes on. And he says it three times, watch out, watch out, watch out. If you think verse 1 and verse 2 are disconnected, I assure you they're not. If you think what comes in the next 11 verses of chapter 3 is disconnected to verse 1, I assure you it is not. The argument you see Paul is making as he transitions to a new line of thinking is this. There are joy thieves afoot. Watch out. Nothing will steal a church's joy. Nothing will steal Christian joy quicker than a false gospel. So we have to watch out. Nothing will rob us of joy in the Lord as fast as giving ourselves to false gospels. Paul makes this argument by using labels for a group of people that are sneaking into churches. They're getting foot inside the door of churches, and he's warning them about the dogs, the evildoers, the flesh mutilators. I don't think that's three different groups. That's all the way he describes one group of people who are trying to sneak in and then sneak their false works righteousness gospel into the church. So he says, I want you to learn how to have joy in the Lord, but you're going to have to watch out. Watch out, beware, because three reasons. Number one, false gospels are wickedly worldly. False gospels are wicked and worldly, or wickedly worldly. I take that from the first two labels: dogs, evildoers. Let's think about dogs. Watch out for the dogs. All of you 21st century dog lovers, you don't get this. It doesn't translate into our culture in our time, does it? It's you think, why would Paul warn the church about little cuddly puppies? Well, I assure you, in Bible times, nobody liked dogs. Especially the Jewish people did not like dogs. Dogs were unclean animals that fed on unclean animals. They're doubly unclean. Filthy scavengers. And so it's not a surprise that in Bible times, religious Jews, zealous Jews, and particularly in Jesus' time, the Pharisees began to refer to the Gentiles, the pagans, the idolaters, the people outside the covenant of God as dogs. Unclean. Filthy, Gentile dogs. Psalm 22 prophesied that the Messiah would have his hands and his feet pierced and would then be surrounded by dogs. That wasn't a reference to the actual animal, and every Jew who had any sense knew it. The Messiah was apparently going to be tortured and killed by Gentile dogs. Exactly what happened, by the way. Jesus said in John 10, he's the good shepherd come to protect the flock from the wolf. That's a dog. Isaiah 56, verses 10 through 12, the prophet Isaiah even calls apostate Jews dogs. They've walked away from the one true God. They've become idolaters. And then just to give you one more example, I could flood you with examples. When any self-respecting worshiper of the one true God in the Bible wants to humble himself or herself, guess what they call themselves? A dead dog. David does it. Mephibosheth does it. The Syrophoenician woman does it when Jesus says it's not right to throw scraps to the dogs. He's testing her. He wants to expose her faith, you see. She says, very well, Lord, true. And she didn't get offended at all. She's like, even dogs get scraps. I just want your scraps, Jesus. You're right, I'm a dog. I just want you. I want your scraps. And he says, wow, look at this faith, right? He wasn't insulting her. He was showing off her faith, her humility. So I could mound up examples, but maybe the best one is you go all the way to the end of the Bible, Revelation chapter 22, verse 15, and guess who is outside of the glorious kingdom of God in Christ? Guess who is shut out of the kingdom? Outside are the dogs and the sorcerers and those who deceive, it says. So when Paul says to the church at Philippi, watch out for the dogs, he is not mincing words. You do not have to say, Paul, tell us what you really think about peddlers of false gospels. Beware of the dogs. Beware, he says, watch out for the evildoers. The ESV translates it more literally, workers of iniquity. Bible students, where have you heard this phrase before? If you read your Bible, and I hope you read it a lot, you should know all about that phrase. The Psalms in particular are full of warnings against idolaters and people who are outside the covenant of God. They're referred to as workers of iniquity. This is ironic. I don't want you to miss the deep woven irony in what Paul is doing here. What these false gospel peddlers claim for themselves, Paul says, no, you're actually just the opposite. No, we're the clean ones. No, you're the dogs. The Pharisees and works righteousness Jews, they would call themselves the workers of the law. We're the law workers. We're the ones zealous to obey the law. Paul says, no, you're workers of iniquity. Wonder where he got such language. Well, he could have gotten it from the Old Testament, but I think he got it from the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Do you remember? Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, warns us that even many professing Christians, many people sitting in churches all over the world today, Jesus said, will on Judgment Day prove that their real trust was in their many mighty works, he says. They will say, but Jesus, didn't we do many mighty works in your name? You see where their faith is? That's the issue in Philippians 3. Where's your trust? And Jesus said, no, you will hear from me on that day. Depart from me, workers. There you have it. You workers of iniquity, for I never knew you. Shocking. The same thing still happening as Paul writes to the Philippians. False gospels will hold out false hope. Listen to me, church. I heard John MacArthur say many years ago, it has stuck with me. If a preacher is telling you that the gospel holds out hope that your flesh would want as a lost person, if a preacher tells you that the gospel will give you the things that you would want even as a lost person without Christ, that's a false gospel. That's a this worldly, see, gospel. It's a wicked worldly system. And today we call it the prosperity gospel. It's no gospel at all. It ought to make every true believer in Jesus Christ righteously upset that it is now being peddled all over the world. We exported this false gospel. I want to show you a picture. I don't know how clear that picture is, but that's a pretty nice home, would you say? So a few months ago, some of you remember I was down in Greenville, North Carolina. That's where I stayed because it's close to Kinston. And I was helped cleaning out my mother's belongings after her passing last fall. And my brother and I were down there. And my sister, who lives in North Carolina, was taking us through a really nice neighborhood in Greenville, North Carolina, where all the doctors and lawyers live. I tell you, my brother and I had no category for what we were seeing. We just didn't. We had no category for homes like this. We just didn't. I know there are some of you who have nice homes, but I'm telling you, you had nothing compared to what we were seeing. Like, I've never seen anything like that, quite frankly. It was mind-blowing. And she's like, now I want to show you the biggest house in this neighborhood. And she took us to this one. She said, guess who lives in this house? Pastor of one of the largest prosperity gospel churches in Greenville, North Carolina. His church bought him this house, built this house for him because he needed to entertain guests. My Savior became poor. The King of the universe, Paul says, for our sakes became poor. He said he had no place to lay his head. I tell you, watch out. Watch out, church. We're still dealing with it. All these years later, the same thing Paul warned the church about. Watch out. False gospels will steal your joy in Jesus. That guy has no joy in Jesus. He can't. He can't. His joy's in all that. He can't have real, there's no way. He's a wolf in sheep's clothing, as Jesus would say. He's a charlatan. And if he doesn't repent, he's going to hell. I'm not saying having nice things is to send you to hell, but preaching a false gospel will send you to hell. And believing one will too. Where's your trust, church? Where's your trust, ladies, gentlemen, boys, and girls? False gospels, you watch out for them because they are wickedly worldly. Number two, they are fickly fleshly. Now, fickly is not a word, I don't think, but it is today. Right? It's fickle and fleshly. I want to deal with both those things. Under this third label, Paul says, beware of the mutilators of the flesh. The flesh mutilators. You see that in verse 2? Dogs, workers of iniquity, mutilators of the flesh. He's pointing out that their false gospel is fickle and fleshly. He clearly, listen, Paul clearly now has in mind what in his day was known as the Jewish circumcision party. There's no question that's who he's addressing. In fact, he goes on and says, we are the circumcision in the next verse. We'll deal with that in just a moment, but it's obvious who he's addressing. The Jewish circumcision party arose very early in the church's history. And they were composed of one of two people. It could have just been Jews who might have been faking like they were Christians to get inside the church and persecute them and try to get them to live as Old Covenant Jews, the Gentiles that were coming to Christ. But mostly it was professing Christians in the early church who insisted that, yes, Gentiles must believe in Jesus, but they must also be circumcised to be fully saved. That false works righteousness gospel was definitively denied and rebuked by the apostles and the early church leaders at the Council of Jerusalem that you can read about in Acts chapter 15. They rejected it soundly. But this Jewish circumcision party persisted because the enemy doesn't just roll over and play dead. And so they pursued Paul everywhere Paul went. You can imagine how badly they hated Paul. I mean, keep reading Philippians 3. This is the Jew of Jews, the Hebrew of Hebrews, the Pharisee of Pharisees. And now he's preaching righteousness before God by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone, not by works of the law. So you can imagine they badgered him. They're relentless, and they got a foot in the door of some of the churches Paul ministered to and planted, and probably the best known is Galatians. So turn back to Galatians. I want you just to see some of the history Paul's dealing with in the Philippians as well. He's warning them. It's almost as if Paul's saying, don't let your church, Philippi, become like the churches of Galatia. So in Galatians chapter 1, verse 6, Paul lays out his concern. I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. All right, turn to chapter 5. Just in case you didn't know, you keep reading Galatians, it's clear what's really going on here. It's the Jewish circumcision party has infiltrated these churches, and they're insisting that all males who would go to heaven, yes, believe in Jesus, but you must also be circumcised, they're saying. And so in chapter 5, Paul really gets down to the brass tacks. And he says, for freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. His issue is not circumcision in and of itself. It's trust in circumcision. It's trust in a human act or effort, you see. And he goes on and says, I testify again, verse 3, to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obligated to keep the whole law. So if you're going to be right with God by your obedience, then you got to render perfect obedience. Because God will not accept anything less. He is perfectly righteous and holy. And his standard, he will not dip for anyone. Jesus preached this, by the way, in the Sermon on the Mount. We'll get to that in a few weeks. As a great illustration that you must be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. And if you can't do that, then you might want to come to Jesus and build your life on the rock. All right, back to Galatians 5, verse 4. You are severed, he's using very intentional words, from Christ. You who would be justified by the law. You have fallen away from grace, for through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion is not from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. I have confidence in the Lord that you will take no other view, and the one who is troubling you will bear the penalty, whoever he is. But if I, brothers, still preach circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been removed. I wish those who unsettle you would emasculate themselves. Hey, Paul, tell us what you really think about false works righteousness gospels. Beware, they're wickedly worldly and they're fickle and fleshly. I love what Paul does in Philippians 3, verses 2 and 3. He totally turns the tables on the Jewish circumcision party. They say they're clean, he says you're dogs. They say they're workers of the law, he says you're workers of iniquity. They say they're the circumcision. Paul refuses to call them such. He actually, it's a brilliant in the Greek, it's a brilliant play on words. He calls them the anti-circumcision. Literally. He uses the word katatome. That's the word used to describe the pagan flesh-cutting rituals, for example, in 1 Kings chapter 18, when Elijah's battling the prophets of Baal, and he says, call on your God. If he can rain fire down from heaven, then he's God. And they cut themselves to try to appease their false God. That's the word Paul uses. No, 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 you're not the circumcision. You're merely flesh mutilators. That's all in the world you are. You're a pagan, idolatrous, flesh mutilator. He uses the word circumcision to refer to the church. The tables have been turned. Why is Paul so concerned? Because joy in the Lord depends on truth, the true gospel. Only the true gospel will give you joy in Jesus. Otherwise, you'll just have joy in what you can do. And that ain't going to last, I promise you. It's not going to last you. Certainly not going to give you a right standing with God. Trust in self is the issue here. They are trusting, they are teaching trust in human wit, will, wisdom, or works. They may very well, listen, they may very well be saying, oh yes, believe in Jesus. Believe in Jesus. But also be circumcised. And then you'll be saved. They're adding, you see. They're adding human effort, human wit, will, wisdom, or works to the finished, full, perfect, satisfying work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is a huge, huge error. It's more than an error. It's dog, evil, religious, idolatrous, pagan nonsense. That's what Paul's saying. It will send you to hell. Here's another error they made. In the process, Paul is making it very clear. Your false gospel has actually misidentified and misdefined the true Israel. Jesus Christ is the true Israel of God. Everything Israel was supposed to be, was called to be, was commanded to be, but could not and would not be because of their sinful depravity, Jesus is. All the promises of God, Paul says in Corinthians, are yes and amen in Jesus Christ. All the covenant of the old is all fulfilled in Jesus Christ. He is the true, eternal, begotten Son of the living God. And union with him by faith alone, Paul's going to argue forcefully in the next 5 to 8 verses. Union with him by faith alone is the only way that any sinner can be put right with God. And I love that it's any sinner. Jew or Gentile, slave or free. True circumcision, listen, it always was a matter of the heart. The sign was never the substance. That's not how God works. Deuteronomy 10:16, God says, circumcise your hearts. But then later on in Deuteronomy, he says, I'll circumcise your hearts and the heart of your children so that you'll love me and obey me. You see, God will command you to do in the law what he knows you are incapable of doing. Why would the law work that way? It's our tutor, Galatians says, to bring us to Christ. It's our schoolmaster. It walks us in our depravity to the foot of the cross and says, behold your Savior. Amen. I love this. In Acts chapter 7, the first martyr of the church, Stephen, do you remember what really got him killed? The last line, basically, of his sermon was like, you stiff-necked, stubborn people, you uncircumcised in heart. You always resist the Holy Spirit. It got him killed. It's a spiritual war that Paul is trying to help guard the church at Philippi against this treachery, this false gospel. True circumcision has always been a matter of having your heart made new by Jesus Christ, by the Lord of glory. Paul specifically says so in Romans 2, verses 28 and 29. He says, a true Jew is one inwardly, and circumcision is not a matter of the flesh, he says, but of the heart. Go read it for yourself. This is exactly the doctrine of the New Testament and the Old, I would argue. In Galatians 6:15, he says, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything but being a new creature. If you're in Christ, Pastor Rick has been preaching to us from 2 Corinthians 5, you are a new creature. That's what gets you put right with God. Grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone. Listen to me, church. The signs can never become the substance. The signs that God gives, we can never substitute for the substance. The substance is the Savior, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. It's still happening today. We don't talk about circumcision party anymore today. That doesn't mean these false gospels have disappeared. If anything, over 2,000 years, they've proliferated and multiplied. So now they go by names like baptism party. Yes, believe in Jesus, but you got to be baptized too in water or you will not be saved. Mistaking the sign for the substance. What about the church attendance party? Oh, I think you should definitely, unless you're like missing a limb, that's how I was raised and I'm thankful for it, you should gather with the church. But you do that because of what Jesus has done for you and is doing for you. You don't trust in that, but many people do. Many people fill pews all over churches and they think that maybe they'll ride the church's coattails into heaven. No, there's only one coattail gonna get you into heaven, and it's the coattail of the Lord Jesus Christ, the risen, reigning Savior. What about this party, the homeschooling party? I was a member of that party. I'm a huge fan. Love homeschooling. Won't get you to heaven. Won't get your kids to heaven. Although I highly commend it. Private school party. Public school party. You can just go on and on, right? Must classical educate. I'm a big fan. We've got a classical school. I'm a big fan. It won't get anybody to heaven. Let's not forget this. What about the trad wife party? Well, that's a big new one. It's Mother's Day. All you younger women that look at anything online know what I'm talking about. Got to be a trad wife. Like, you start trusting in these things. I don't care if you like the trad wife lifestyle. That's not the point. What are you trusting? But here's the danger. When you allow anyone or anything other than Jesus to consume you, to be your all in all, you'll lose your trust. You'll misplace it. Most of what pastors and biblical counselors do is just try to remind Christians, like, quit misplacing your trust. What about the vegan party? Or the paleo party? My gout has made me more vegan than meat eater anymore, but if I had my preference. I mean, we can go on and on. Non-GMO party. There's the tattoo party. There's the anti-tattoo party. There's the Democrat party. There's the Republican party. There's the gender-affirming party. There's the LGBTQ pride party. There's the Black Hebrew nationalist party. And ironically enough, there is the Messianic Jewish movement party, which is so ironic. It is made up of almost all Gentiles who are doing exactly what Paul warns against. They're telling Christians in the church that you should go try to live like an old covenant Jew. I'm telling you, it's growing, it's exploding. It's in our area, actually. And why did I choose the word fickly fleshly? Well, it's focused on flesh, what you do with what you can do, but it's also, by definition, it has to be fickle. Right? So the Messianic, even in Jewish Christian Messianic movement, is often very fickle. I mean, they can't require you to live 100% as an old covenant Jew. It's actually impossible. They don't even have a temple. Right? They're not telling you to be circumcised now. Usually it looks like you got to keep the feast. You know, I got churches should get. I look great. If I had lamb for Passover this year, And I thought about Christ, my Passover lamb who was slain. But when you make that the thing that makes you a Christian, watch out. I would warn you with Paul, watch out for the dogs. Watch out for the workers of iniquity. Watch out for the flesh mutilators. For we are the circumcision. Well, hallelujah. Paul had to rebuke Peter on this account. You remember in Galatians 2, Peter's conduct was not in step with the gospel, he said. Peter, when the Jewish circumcision party showed up, they were very powerful in the early days of the church. And Peter, Paul says, you, Peter, are living like a Gentile. It's like Paul's like, I know you've been eating pork chops. But when the Jewish circumcision party shows up, all of a sudden you'd only sit with Jews and you don't eat pork chops. He called him out on it. It's in the Bible. Go read it. That's how seriously Paul takes this matter. Like, it's not just that you profess and you believe the true gospel. We got to live it by God's grace. You got to live it. Is it Christ alone or is it not? I love that. And now he says to the church at Philippi, which is, I know I'm not there, but all historians tell us, like, this church is almost completely Gentile. A few Jews, but it's big majority Gentile, the church at Philippi. And do you see what he says? For we are the circumcision. Well, that's good news to all of us Gentiles all these years later. We, you see, Paul beautifully lumps himself as the Jew of Jews right in with those Gentile dogs who love and follow Jesus. Yes, we are the circumcision, he says. We're the covenant people of God. That's his point. That's what that means. We are the covenant people of God. The true gospel is gloriously godly. Such a radical turn he makes in verse 3, isn't it? False gospels are wicked and worldly and fickle and fleshly, but the true gospel is gloriously godly, and it's the antithesis to a human, man-centered religion. It's God-centered. You got to know who you are in Christ if you want your joy safeguarded. For we are. There is neither Jew nor Greek. You're all one in Christ Jesus. And if you're Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. Galatians 3, 28, 29. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good, church. Three things mark off the true circumcision, the true covenant people of God. Do you see them in verse 3? You see them. Worship. We worship God by the Spirit. ESV says we worship by the Spirit of God. Same point. This is exactly what Jesus said he came to usher in when he talked to the woman at the well in John 4. He said, let me tell you, there's a day coming and it is now here. The Messianic age was the age of the Spirit, the old covenant promised. When the Spirit would give new hearts and indwell the people of God and radically transform them. And Jesus says, it's here. When true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, he says, by faith in the one who is the truth, John 14, 6. True worshipers worship God in the Spirit, by the Spirit, empowered, enabled, enlivened by the indwelling Spirit. That's how we got saved to begin with, isn't it? No one can see or enter the kingdom of God, he told Nicodemus in John 3, Jesus did, unless they're born of the Spirit. Nobody says Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit, 1 Corinthians 12, 3. The Spirit is given in John 16 to exalt Jesus. He takes, Jesus says, what is mine and gives it to you, believers. Hallelujah. Galatians 5, 25. We live by the Spirit, so let us keep in step with the Spirit. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ, Romans 8, does not belong to him. I can go on and on. This is quite Trinitarian worship, isn't it? We worship God by the Spirit. And number 2, we're marked off by we glory in Christ Jesus. Well, the Trinitarian formula is complete now. We worship God by the Spirit and glory, or the word can be translated boast, in Christ Jesus. And that's the issue. Where's your glory? Where's your trust? What's your boast? For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, so that no one may boast in himself or herself. But we do have a boast, don't we? Galatians 6:14, far be it from me to boast, except in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what kind of law? By a law of works? No, but by the law of faith. For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. Romans 3:27-28. All those who received him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God. How did that happen? John 1:11-13. It happened by you being born, not of blood, not of the will of the flesh, not of the will of a husband. You don't ride anybody's coattails. You're born of God. That's what John taught in John 1. Well, hallelujah. God the Father, Colossians 1 says, has rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. We don't trust anyone or anything for salvation, for righteousness with God, for sanctification, for glorification, for wisdom, for anything that will last spiritually good forever. We trust no one or nothing except the finished work of God in Jesus Christ, our Lord. We put no confidence in the flesh. See that? Third marker. Worship God by the Spirit. Glory in Christ Jesus. We put no confidence in the flesh. That's a perfect tense verb. It means we didn't in the past. We made a definitive cut with trust in human will, wisdom, and works. We made a definitive break with that false gospel. And it is still true today, and it will be forever. That's what the perfect says. Not then, not now, not ever do we put confidence in the flesh for our righteousness with the holy God. This is the true gospel, that Jesus is our joy. Joy in the Lord. Jesus is our all. We rejoice in the Lord. The joy of the Lord is our strength, Nehemiah says. And so, how's your joy? I know it's Mother's Day, and I know I've preached too long on Mother's Day. I would ask you to forgive me, but I'm not going to, because I think these words from God through Paul deserved even more attention than I've given them. How's your joy? Do you know, even as a Christian, it's possible for you to misplace your trust and then your joy is gone. So when you start misplacing your trust, I'm telling you, your joy, you'll try to find it in anyone or anything other than Jesus Christ and him alone, who he is and what he's done. You'll start to base your identity on someone or something other than Jesus Christ, and it will strip you of joy. No shock one day when your trust is in your own reputation or your perceived goodness or your online projections of yourself, your ability to parent with perfect proficiency, your mostly peaceful marriage, your skill as an employee, your service to the church, it can go on and on. No shock if you start to trust in these things for a right relationship with God, that you wake up one morning totally joyless, dried up, hopeless, and despairing, down in the dumps, and depressed. Whatever you do, if you're there today, or if you wake up 3 weeks from now and you're there, listen to me, whatever you do, don't self-medicate. We're trying desperately in our culture, even as Christians in the church, to fix a spiritual problem with physical solutions. It has never worked, and it shall not work today. Run to Jesus. Run to Jesus. Put all your faith and your hope and your trust in Him. You want joy? Stop trying harder. Start trusting deeper. Let's pray. God, help us. Make us a people who worship God by the Spirit, who glory in Christ Jesus, who confide not in the flesh, who rejoice in the Lord. Will you do it for your glory and yours alone, in and through Cordon Baptist Church, to our neighbors across the street and across the world, and all God's people said, amen. Yeah.